hard the last couple of weeks to get us set up for doing these full services. And just because we have things set up the right way doesn't mean they always want to work with us. But we appreciate your patience and sort of the restart, and Tim for getting things set up and restarted for us. And appreciate the 800 text messages I've got during service this morning reminding us that we're trying to get things corrected. And hopefully you're seeing this and hearing this as clearly as possible now. And appreciate the people who've come this morning to lead and help us here at the building. We're doing our best to get just enough here where we can lead, but staying under that number of 10. And hopefully, we won't have to do that all that much longer. It seems like that's drawing nearer by the week, and we're thankful for that. The Bible is, of course, a book about God. And if we ever fail to see God in every account, on every page, then we have missed the point of every story in the Bible, every book of the Bible, every page of the Bible. But even though the Bible is a book about God, He tells what happens in history and Scripture through the lives of so many individuals. And so it's helpful for us at times to look at people in the Bible and to see how they handle things either well or not so well, and to learn from their example. Again, sometimes good and sometimes bad. And some of my favorite accounts in the Bible are those times when you just see an individual do what's right. And it reminds us of the power of the individual. That sometimes the course of history is changed by what one person chooses to do or not to do. And sometimes, whether it's in the Bible or outside of the Bible, history has been changed by the difference of one person. Maybe one vote, maybe one decision. And you may have seen some of these before, but it's remarkable to see how many things in history have come about by a difference of just one. For example, in 1645, Oliver Cromwell was brought to power in England by the difference of one vote. You might not be familiar with the fact that in 1845, one vote was the difference that brought Texas into the Union. In 1868, most of us know that it was a one vote difference that saved President Andrew Johnson from impeachment. On a very negative way in world history, in 1923, it was a one vote margin that gave a very young Adolf Hitler control of what was then a pretty unknown party that we know as the Nazi Party. In 1941, it was a one-vote difference that kept the Selective Service System in the United States. And if that date sounds familiar, 1941, 12 weeks later, Pearl Harbor was bombed. And those are historical things that changed by the difference of just one vote. One person made the difference. But throughout the Bible, we're also reminded that God uses individuals to make a difference. It's as if, to paraphrase Jeremiah, God is looking for a person. God is looking for a man in that passage. It's as if God is looking for a person, Jeremiah 5 and verse 1. Some have books of the Bible named after them. Others are part of what we might call a support team. They're more in the shadows or the background. But those people, those one persons, make a difference. And today, for a few minutes, I want us to think about one of those individuals. We read a few verses a moment ago from the book of Esther. If you have your Bible open to Esther chapter 4, you're going to have the main thoughts of our lesson there before you. And I asked Brother John to read sort of the decision point in Esther's life, where she's told what's happening, and where Mordecai tells her, basically, it's up to you. Maybe you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. There's a lot of things we can take away from Esther's life. There's a lot of lessons we can gain from her, and that we can see how she handled things and all sorts of things. But when I read through the account of her life, and when I think about what she did, one word that comes to mind is the word integrity. Now, integrity is a word that we don't use all that much anymore, it seems, and maybe it's simply because we don't see it all that much anymore. But integrity comes from the same root word, Leo, math teacher, as integer. An integer is a whole number, right? And integrity is a whole person. In fact, if you were to look up the word integrity in the dictionary, you would find several different definitions. But one of them would be just that concept of wholeness. Another would be basically adhering to a moral code. I know what I believe is right. I know what I believe is wrong, and I adhere to that. I stick with that moral code. No matter the situation, no matter the circumstances, doesn't matter who I'm with, doesn't matter if I'm in public or private or online or wherever I happen to be, I stick with that moral code. but also keep that concept of wholeness in mind. Because we go through the account of the life of Esther, that really is what we see best displayed, I believe, in the text we're going to be thinking about this morning. Because she was who she was, in spite of or in face of the circumstances. But before we get to sort of the points this morning, I want us to think about something that integrity is not, or is not fully. Because some people might think integrity is just doing what's right. Well, that's not a bad definition, I suppose, so long as we know what we mean when we say that. Because some people would say, well, I'm not doing what's wrong, and therefore I'm a person of integrity. Well, I can not do what's wrong and still be doing nothing, and that wouldn't be a person of integrity. But someone who's doing what's right has to make sure the right is defined by God. It is not just holding up some convictions that I've made up. But if we are going to be Christian people of integrity, then we must make sure our whole lives adhere to the moral code that God has given. And so this morning, I want us to think for a few moments about the fact that Esther was a person of integrity. And using some things we see in the end of Esther chapter 4 and also bleeding to chapter 5 in a few minutes, we're going to think about how to be a person of integrity, using her life as an example. You could add to this list, I'm sure. But using Esther's life, I want us to think about four things. Four things we see that help us to be people who we are, Christians, through and through, no matter the situation. Number one, if we're a people of integrity, we must avoid excuses. We must avoid excuses. The scene in the account of Esther's life where we read together a few minutes ago, where she comes into the throne room, where she's going to come into the throne room of the king, is really one of the more tense scenes in the entire Old Testament. The law is quite simple. If you have your Bible open to Esther chapter 4, notice what's said in Esther 4 verse 11, and notice it's Esther who's speaking. She says, all the king's servants, Esther 4:11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes into the king inside the inner court without being called or summoned, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. If anyone had an excuse to avoid a situation, it was Esther. Death was a very real possibility. She knew that law, even though she was the wife of the king, she specifically mentions that. It's obvious since she points out the law that she was at best nervous about the situation, and she had every right to be. But Mordecai, her relative, tells her that the Jews, her own people, are going to die, and she's the only one, it seems, who can do anything to save them, at least at this particular moment. And with that statement of him to her, we stand peering into a moment in time. We stand peering into a time of decision. She had the excuse. She had the excuse of death. She had the excuse of a life of ease. She's the queen, after all. She has what anybody in our world would seem to ever want. Ease and power and anything she wanted at her own beck and call. She had all those excuses at hand. But notice the resolve in her voice in verses 16 and 17. She tells Mordecai, go and gather all the Jews to be found in Susa or Shushan, depending on the translation you have, and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. In reality, in those couple of verses, you have everything we're going to talk about this morning summed up. The first thing, though, is that Esther removed the excuses. In those words, if I perish, I perish, you see it. She knew that death was a very real possibility. Some might argue a probability. I'm not sure I would go that far, but she knew it was a possibility. But she wasn't going to let even that excuse, the loss of her physical life, to stop her from doing what she knew was right in that moment. I may never face a moment in my life where I have to choose between things that could literally cost me my life for standing up for what is right, for standing against what is wrong. But it's still true that we can sometimes fail to hold to our integrity simply because we make excuses about what could happen if we do. If we hold to our integrity, what could happen? and the excuses begin to flow. How many young people sometimes make choices that they really know are wrong, but they begin to make excuses to why in this situation it's okay, or in that situation it's all right. How many adults do the same, by the way? It's not just young people. How many parents sometimes fail to discipline their children as they should because they're afraid that my child won't have a friend in me anymore? The excuses just keep coming. How many Christians make every excuse in the book for talking about everything we can talk about except for the love of God and for His Word? If we're going to be people of integrity, the excuses have to go out the window. If I'm going to be a person who claims to love God and who claims to love the things of God, then excuses have to be gone. Esther's excuse was, I've got everything I want and I could lose my life. Are my excuses of possibly losing a friendship or maybe facing a little bit of ridicule or whatever, maybe even losing a job, are they really that big of a deal when compared to what she faced? And yet she said, if I perish, I perish. No matter the situation, if I'm going to be a person of integrity, all the excuses have to go out the window. But number two, to be a person of integrity, I need to prepare with prayer. You know, sometimes it is true in our lives that there are those just snap decisions that have to be made. But if we're honest, most of the time we know a decision is coming. It may not be exactly what we think it might be, but we know we're going to have to make a decision about this or that. It is very rare where there are truly just snap decisions. And most of the time, we have time to consider, even for a few moments, what we will decide or what we will do. Esther said, we're going to fast. But she not only fasted, she asked others to do the same. Now, the point we have before you is to prepare with prayer. That's because, as you well know, so often in Scripture, the concepts of prayer and fasting go together. Those terms, prayer and fasting, or fasting and prayer, are found about 12 times in the Bible. And so often, the idea of fasting, which is usually going without food, but technically it's just simply going without something, was not just going without that thing, the food or whatever it happened to be. It was going without that thing to replace it with something else. Most often prayer or study or thought. It is making sure that we take that time we would have spent doing this one activity to now discipline ourselves to come closer to God, to seek His wisdom, to spend time with Him. In the New Testament, Christians are not commanded to fast. It's mentioned several times as a practice that's healthy, but it's not commanded of us. But the idea is still there that it's not a bad practice for us to follow at times when we need specific time to focus our hearts and our minds, and sometimes even ask other people to do the same when we're facing a very difficult time, a very difficult decision. Esther spends 3 days preparing for this moment when she will walk into the king's room. Yes, it's her husband that she's going to be walking into. But do you remember what she says? He hasn't even called for me. Now, I think that means she hasn't come into his throne room, his decision. I think they'd seen each other around the castle. But he hasn't called for her in that decision-making room. And she needs 3 days to decide, how am I going to handle this? What is God's will for this? She's not the only one, by the way, in Scripture who did similar things. Just by way of passing, you might recall that when Nehemiah heard the walls of Jerusalem had fallen down and the gates were burned, Nehemiah tells us that Nehemiah prayed, he wept, and he fasted. And during that period of prayer and consideration, you recall that when the king asked him, what's wrong with you? Why does your face look sad? Nehemiah was ready with an answer. And I believe in part because he had spent that time, yes, weeping, but also thinking and praying. Even more famously than that, of course, Jesus spends 40 days in fasting in the wilderness, preparing for his earthly ministry. And so it's no wonder then that when the devil comes before him and places those temptations, those things that would have appealed to his flesh before him, Jesus answers every one of them perfectly with the Word of God and dismisses the devil, Luke 4:11, telling him to go away, and the devil left him until a more opportune time. If you and I will spend serious time in prayer, when a moment of difficulty or decision or even temptation is before us, we will be people more likely to be people of integrity, because we'll be seeking the will of God in those moments of decision. You may decide to fast or you may not, but whatever it means, I need to spend time in prayer thinking about what is God's will, not just what I want, but what is God's will for this situation? What is really the right thing to do, not just by me, but by the Word and the will of God? To be people of integrity, we must prepare with prayer. Number three, we must also trust God with our future. And we may add a word in that. We must trust God with might be an uncertain future. And of all the things we'll talk about today, this might be the hardest for some of us. Usually, we can overcome excuses. And as people of faith, I think we spend time in prayer. Maybe not as much as we should, but I think we try. But when something is really uncertain, it can be downright difficult to really trust God with that future. And I know we sing all the right songs about God holds the future in His hand, and I know who holds tomorrow. I don't, but He does. I know we sing all that, but when the moment comes, sometimes it's very difficult to lean into that attribute of God. Esther looked at Mordecai and said those words again, "If I perish, I perish." She was going to trust God with her future, even if that meant that her future on this earth was only going to be the next handful of days, and then it was going to be over. And also keep in mind that in the back of Esther's mind, it may have been not just death she had in mind, because how did Esther come to be queen in the first place? Well, in Esther chapter 1, the king had banished or deposed Vashti as queen when she refused to do what he said, when she basically broke protocol. Now Esther is going to be breaking the law. What does she face? Death? Possible banishment? Who knows what? But even if it meant her death, even if it meant a very brutal death, even if it meant being labeled and scandaled and forgotten because of this action, she was going to trust God with the situation. One of the things that can paralyze individuals and groups is simply uncertainty. I mean, how many congregations of the Lord's people fail to ever really take a step out in faith because something is biblical, but it's new, and we're scared of that. I'm not talking about changing Scripture. But we fail to see how God could use something. And sometimes we fail to take those steps of faith. And so we're held back by that. But more to our point today, how many individuals have just not done something that they know they should be doing because we're afraid of the uncertainty of what might happen if we do? Maybe it's actually talking to a friend or a coworker about God, but we're afraid of how they might react to that. And so we make up the future, what we think will happen, and we fail to ever have that conversation. Maybe someone watching today has a vision of one day wanting to become a missionary. That's their dream, or at least going on a somewhat longer-term mission trip, but they're afraid of the uncertain financial side of that, or even how it would be perceived by others. I can't believe you're leaving the comfort here to go to that place. And we begin to make up the future. Maybe again it's a parent not disciplining a child because we're afraid of how that child might react, or just dealing with children in different ways. Maybe it's simply we're afraid to stand up for what's right in a very tense and difficult situation because we somehow just know how this is going to turn out if I stand up for what's right. But so often, that uncertainty of the future is what paralyzes us. Esther was not the only one in the Scripture who faced an uncertain future, but did so with full trust in God. Parallel what she says here with what those three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, tell the king in their day. Do you recall what they said when they're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace and they're given sort of that second chance to bow down and they don't do it? In Daniel 3:18, those three friends say, "But even if he, God, does not save us, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have made." What were they saying? We might die in the next few minutes, or God might deliver us. But either way, we're going to trust Him. We're going to trust God with the uncertainty of this situation and the future, however short or long it might happen to be. And of course, you can again think of Jesus. As He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prays that this cup will pass from Him, the cup of the wrath of God, the suffering that's coming. Jesus knows what's coming, but He doesn't quite know the pain. He's never experienced that in a physical way. But then what does He pray? "Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done." Jesus would face what He knew was going to be difficult, but He was going to face it with full assurance and trust in God, with the uncertainty of the pain that He was going to feel in a physical way. If I want to be a person of integrity, I must allow God to be in the future and realize that I don't know what the future holds, but I really do know who holds the future. I must trust Him, not begin to make up what I think might happen, but realize that He holds the future in His hands. And number four, if I'm going to be a person of integrity, I must have patience. I must have patience. Now, you might think that comes from the concept here of Esther taking 3 days to fast and to pray. And certainly it comes from that in some part. But really it comes from the beginning of Esther chapter 5. We won't read the text, but you might recall in Esther chapter 5, after these 3 days, she does come into the king's throne room. He does hold out the golden scepter. We're given that beautiful historical moment where she does see that and is able to talk to him. But she doesn't then just step up and say, "Here's the situation." Instead, we're filled with more tension because she says, "I want to have a banquet with you and Haman, the enemy." We know he's the enemy. The king doesn't at this point. "I want to have a banquet with you." And so the banquet comes. And the king says, "Thank you. What would you like?" Basically, it seems like he knows, okay, I know you didn't just want a banquet. What would you like? "I want another banquet with you and Haman." And it's not until that second banquet that she finally comes out and says, "Haman is the enemy." Now, we could look at that and say, "Well, that's almost cowardice that she takes that long." No, no, no. She's being patient to build a plan for just the right moment to reveal what's going on. We're left just to speculation. I say this is speculation. But we're left to speculation to wonder what would have happened if Esther had gone into that throne room after the king held out the golden scepter and when he said, "What do you want?" If she had just spoken and said, "Haman's an evil guy, have him killed." What in the world would have happened? He hadn't sent for her in 30 days. Haman had been in and out of the throne room, it seems, constantly to speak with the king. Everything, it seems, would have fallen on its face. But Esther, in her patience, built this plan that worked out just the way it needed to save her people, to save God's people in the Old Testament. I've heard it said before that patient people sometimes seem to move a little slower. Well, that may be true, and for some of us, that may be frustrating at times. But sometimes that patience is because they're simply trusting God and taking time to pray to God, but they're also thinking. They're looking at situations, they're trying to take in information, and yes, at some point, a decision has to be made. We can get to a point where it's no longer patience, it's procrastination. But patience sometimes needs to take some time to think, to pray, to gather information, and to know not just what to do, but what's the best way to do what I need to do. What's the best way to handle this situation? Leonardo da Vinci one time said, "Patience serves as a protection against wrongs, as clothes do against cold. For if you put on more clothes as the cold increases, it will have no power to hurt you. So in like manner, you must grow in patience when you meet with great wrongs, and they will then be powerless to vex your mind." I think he's right in that. If I want to be a person of integrity, I need to have patience and wait on the Lord. Spend time in prayer, think and plan and seek His wisdom. And it may not be that in the moment we see that everything just worked out the way we wanted it to, or everything just comes up roses. Esther's story turns out so beautifully and so wonderfully, and we wish all of them turned out like that. But sometimes, even with the patience and being a person of integrity, sometimes the story may not turn out with us winning some medal or getting the rewards or getting the accolades, but we know what we've held on to. We've held on to our integrity. Several years ago, there was a professional racquetball player named Ruben Gonzalez. I didn't know there was professional racquetball until I came across this story. But Ruben Gonzalez was actually at his first shot at victory as a professional. He was in the finals of a tournament, a professional tournament for the first time. And he was playing a perennial champion. And in the fourth and final game of their match, Gonzalez made what they would call in their sport a super kill shot. It was the winning shot. It hit the front wall, it landed in just the right place, and his opponent could not return it. The referee called it good. I didn't know they had two linemen in professional racquetball, but they do. Both of them called it good. But Gonzalez, after just a moment's hesitation, turned around, actually shook his opponent's hand, and declared his opponent the winner. Because he said, "I know that the shot hit the floor before it hit the wall." He lost the match. He walked off the court, and no one could believe what he had done. And someone asked Gonzalez a few moments later, why did you do that? Why did you overturn the official's ruling? Why did you disqualify yourself from your first professional victory? And this was his answer. It was the only thing I could do to maintain my integrity. I think the world would call that foolish. I think Christians would call it integrity. Because here was a person who, in a moment of just a sporting event, but a moment in his sport that would have been his moment, realized, I didn't earn this, as we might say, fair and square. I had to ask myself, am I willing to stand for my faith in God as strongly as that man was for a point in a racquetball match? Esther faced possible death just to stand up for what was right. I may never face literal life and death based upon what I choose in a moment, the decision I have to make, the temptation I have to overcome, or whatever it happens to be. I may not choose literal life and death, but go back to our definition of wholeness, or integrity as we close, the idea of wholeness. If I am going to be a whole person, then I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, and all my mind. And nothing will change that. I hope these words this morning have encouraged you. As we say each week on these live streams, we're not singing an invitation psalm. If you have something you'd like for us to think about or pray about, leave a comment on the video or connect with us through the private Facebook Messenger or call the church building sometime this week. We will take any prayer requests you might have. We'll take any situation you might have and try to help you as best we possibly can. Hopefully, we don't have too many more weeks of doing this, but we want to connect with you any way we possibly can. We're going to take a moment and pray together, and then Brother Terry will lead us in a closing song. Thank you for watching this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll sing one final song together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that through the pages of your word, you have preserved for us accounts of lives well lived, like Esther. And Father, we ask you to help us to be faithful as we study their lives so that we can know the good that can be accomplished through us if we will simply be people who live lives for you, no matter the circumstances in which we find ourselves. We're thankful for those like her who have stood up, and whether the situation turned out pleasantly or very, very difficult way, have still simply done what is right. And Father, help us, no matter what we face this day and beyond, to be people who simply do what's right, who go to your word, who seek you through prayer, and to live in a way that pleases you, to make every decision as best we can with the wisdom that only you provide. And Father, be with those who are watching today. Help them to be faithful to your word. Even these times that are very different, help us to be people who speak for you and who love you and live for you in all ways. In Jesus' name, amen.